And so we're going to read the first chapter of Leviticus today. Leviticus chapter 1. Could I ask you, is there anybody here that would tell me that Leviticus is your favorite book of the Bible? Probably not. But I hope that we can help you to dismiss some of the blocks you've had about Leviticus. I'd say maybe Leviticus is the one that people are blocked about most just for reading, and maybe Revelation's the one that people are blocked about most because they don't understand it. And both of them are a tremendous blessing. In fact, the book of Revelation says, blessed is he that reads it, and understands it. Amen? Leviticus has a blessing in it. Why? Because it's the Word of God. This is part of the Word. This is a part of Torah. It's a part of His teaching and instruction. And our problem is that we have not been able to make the proper applications. So let's read. Adonai, I'm going to read from the Complete Jewish today. I thought maybe I'd read from the Chumash, but we'll just read from the Complete Jewish Bible. And you all know that when you see Adonai in the Bible, that would be Lord in your Bible. And it really is the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is God's name, Yahweh. God said that His name was Yahweh, and He would be known by this name for all of His generations. And some bright Bible scholar decided that name was too holy to be said. And they took it away from us for years. And so the King James writers put in Lord, and almost all other translators put in Lord. They put it in all capital letters to let you know that's what they're talking about. And the Jews have substituted either Adonai or Hashem, the name. I'm going to read it Adonai just because it's in this text, but you know it's Yahweh. Adonai called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to, maybe I'll change it to Yahweh, you may bring your animal offerings either from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering, say burnt offering, from the herd, he must offer a male without defect. He is to bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it can be accepted by Yahweh. He is to lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before Yahweh, and the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, the priests, are to present the blood. They are to splash the blood against all the sides of the altar, which is by the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. The descendants of Aaron, the Kohen, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood, which is on the fire of the altar. He is to wash the entrails and the lower part of the legs with water. And the priest is to cause all of it. I want you to hear this now. The priest is to cause all of it. In fact, say that with me. The priest is to cause all of it to go up in smoke on the altar as a burnt offering. It is an offering made by fire, a fragrant aroma for Yahweh. If his offering is from the flock, now I'm gonna skip ahead a little bit. It tells in the next part about it, how you handle it if it's a sheep or a goat, and finally it talks about if you bring doves or pigeons. But we're just going to drop down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Anyone who brings a grain offering to Yahweh is to make his offering of fine flour. He is to pour olive oil on it and put frankincense on top of it. He is to bring it to the sons of Aaron, the priest. The priest is to take a handful of fine flour from it, together with its olive oil and all its frankincense, and make this reminder portion go up in smoke on the altar as an offering made by fire, a fragrant aroma for Yahweh. But the rest of the grain offering will belong to Aaron and his sons. It is a specially holy part of the offerings for Yahweh made by fire. I'm going to stop there, but I hope you can see what we're talking about. This book has been called, in fact, the oldest name of this book, Leviticus, was the Law of the Priests. The Law of the Priests. Somebody said, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, now stop a second and help me. What does that have to do with you if it's the law of the priests? You a priest? Anybody else priest here? Absolutely, the Bible says that. In fact, that was God's plan from the beginning. By the way, in Hebrew, this book is called Vayikra. He called. He called. Vayikra. And the way the Hebrews name their books is just by the first few words of it. Bereshit, in the beginning. So that one happens to be the same as Genesis, because they both mean in the beginning, right? But as you go on, Exodus doesn't mean the same thing as coming out. It actually means Exodus and Shemot. Shemot is the Hebrew name for it. And Shemot means names. These are the names. These are the names. So anyhow, we're talking about functions of priests or duties of the children of Israel. Now you say, why would you say duties of the children of Israel? Don't I know there's a priesthood in Israel? Yes, I do. But originally, God had not intended that there just be one tribe for priests. The people of Israel chose this. Somebody said, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, listen to what he said to him in Exodus 19:6. Said, you, talking to the whole nation, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Who was supposed to be the priests? The kingdom of priests. All of Israel. All of Israel. Now, how many of you know what it says in Peter's epistles? For your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You've read that, haven't you? Who is that talking to? Well, that's talking to believers. I submit to you, all of this is the same as Exodus 19:6. We've been grafted in. We are part of Israel. We've been grafted in. And so this book, if it's really about the duties of the children of Israel as priests, the function of priests, then we need to know about it. Say it with me. I'm a priest. Say it out loud. I'm a priest. I'm a priest to God. That's right. You are. That's what you're here for. You're a priest, a royal priesthood. We're part of a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of God. So I want you to just first of all decide Leviticus is not a dry and meaningless book to me. It's not even dry. It's definitely not meaningless, but it's not dry. Sometimes when we begin to read something that, we just don't have a point of reference to, it seems meaningless. And then there's been so much teaching among the church that, you know, we don't really have to do anything about this except know it's there. But I submit to you, it's the Word of God. And if it's God's Word, it deserves our time and our honor. We need to understand it. I believe that right in this book you find the truths of God's redemption and grace. Right in this book you begin to find the truths of God's redemption and His grace. You know, animal sacrifice wasn't something that was peculiar to the Jews. They'd seen it a lot. The Egyptians offered up animal sacrifices, or offered up sacrifices. They probably offered up human sacrifices as far as that goes. But throughout history, throughout the world, people have known about animal sacrifice. Pagans offer up animals. You remember Paul dealt with it quite a lot in the book of Corinthians, dealing with the people of Corinth about whether you should eat the meat that's offered in the shambles. And the shambles were the temples outside, or were the buildings outside of the pagan temples, where they offered up animal sacrifices. So people knew about animal sacrifice. It was a universal thing. But God took animal sacrifice and He raised it. And by the way, I believe that it was universal was because it was from the beginning. Animal sacrifice was how God covered up Adam and Eve. So universally this became known. But when God begins to talk about it in Leviticus, He raises it to a level and a standard that has no magic in it. No incantations. You see, everybody else that did it had their incantations. They had their magic powder that they threw on it and it poof up and make all kinds of things. They did it, but God took all that out of it. He raised it to a purely spiritual plane. All the incantations and magic part of it were banished. In fact, God said, I don't want any of that. Anybody that's guilty of that's guilty of a capital crime. Stay away from that stuff. God took animal sacrifice and took all idolatrous and unholy practices, denounced them, said they're forbidden. Right? But we notice that he did institute them very, very meticulously. Man, you know, you could almost do it the way he tells you to do it here, couldn't you? I mean, think about it. You could almost take an animal, and I'm not saying it would be a beautiful service, but you could almost do it because he gives you such definite instruction on how to do it. So it must have been important. He had a certain way to do it. Back in March of 2003, I first taught on the sacrifices. And, you know, I have to tell you, it opened up just totally new revelation for me about these things. Well, now it's 7 years. I believe it's almost exactly 7 years since I first taught on them. Maybe a few months more than 7 years. But we began to teach on these. To understand them, it just brings you to something that's altogether new to most Christian believers. Because we just haven't been exposed to them. What we knew about them was just something that was kind of, that was then, and we live in the now. We don't have to be concerned about this. But I believe we do. I believe we do. One thing I want you to know about God's sacrifices are that few of them are for deliberate sins. It's not universal, but, you know, deliberate, when you deliberately sin, few of the sacrifices are for that. Most of the time it says, if a man sins and didn't know it, slips into sin, falls into sin. And that happens. We know that that happens to us. There is a place when people go into something with their eyes wide open that is too late for sacrifice. But I want to tell you something. This is one of the things that the devil has used through the years to try to defeat people. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'd appreciate it if you would. How many of you have ever had the devil tell you that you committed the unpardonable sin? I see one, two. Anybody else? Three? See, the truth is that most of us have been lied to about that. You've committed the unpardonable sin. I can't tell you the number of people I've counseled that believe that they committed the unpardonable sin. And I believe that there is such a thing. Don't get me wrong. I believe that. But I don't believe that the average person is ready to commit it. I could probably give you maybe one or two examples where someone just absolutely goes to the place where they, with eyes wide open, knowing the consequences. As I heard that one woman said one time, to hell with you and your God. But very, very, very few would do that. And the way you can know is if you have any desire to repent, you definitely didn't. If you have any sorrow in you for having sinned, you definitely didn't. If you want to go to heaven, you definitely didn't. If you want to be in the presence of God, you definitely didn't. Because those are ones that are sold so far over that just as Satan can't stand to be in God's presence, neither could you. Does that help a little bit? I want you all to understand that before I go on, because I just said that few of the sacrifices were for deliberate sins. And that's these eyes wide open kind of thing. I know it's wrong, I know I shouldn't, but I am going to do it, and the consequences be blank, right? Now, I don't believe you've done that. I know you haven't done that. You wouldn't be in this church today. This would not be a place for you to come. You wouldn't want to be here if you'd ever done that. But we had to say that about this, because if you read, it often says, you know, if he finds out he sinned, if he did something against the commandments that I said, if he missed the mark and didn't know it, then he needs to do this. And always, repentance precedes the sacrifice. Sometimes restitution precedes the sacrifice. How many of you know sometimes before you leave your gift at the altar, you need to go and make it right with someone else? Do you remember that? Jesus said that. You remember that? If you're there at the altar to offer your gift and you suddenly remember that your brother has aught against you, first go and make it right with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Now remember, when Jesus was talking about this, they were still offering animal sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. Nowadays, there is no temple in Jerusalem. No offering can be made. Technically, there can't be a true Passover as far as the Jews are concerned. As far as those unregenerate and don't receive Messiah can be concerned. But we know that the Passover has been offered for us. And Jesus is our Passover lamb, right? We know that. Now, that should give you some hints about all of the sacrifices then. There are different kinds of sacrifices. God starts out in Leviticus explaining the differences of sacrifices. They were ordained by Him as a way to communion. Say communion. Remember what God said? He said, "Beneath the wings of the cherubim, I will commune with you." Where's the cherubim? The cherubim is on the kapora, on the top of the Ark of God, right? So we find out that He has ordained this way for us to come to true relationship with Him. And there are different types of offerings. As we read through this, we'll discover that there are burnt offerings. Say burnt offerings. And that expresses an individual self-surrender. That's a burnt offering. That's what it does. It expresses your self-surrender to God's will. Then there's the peace offering. And the peace offering is a thanksgiving offering. It's an offering that expresses our gratitude to God for all that He's done for us. Then there's the sin offering. The sin offering is a sorrowful offering at having erred from the way of God and a firm resolve to be reconciled with Him. And then there are congregational sacrifices that teach the interdependence of all the members of the congregation as a sacred family and stress the mission of us as a nation. Now, what was the first animal sacrifice found in the Torah? Well, you see, to get into this, you know, you look at it and you see sacrifice, 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 or offering. And really, the word offering is better than sacrifice. How many of you ever thought when you sang, "We bring a sacrifice of praise," that you were supposed to look sad because it was sacrificial? It just hurts to sacrifice. Well, I want you to know, that's not the meaning that really comes out of the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is offering. To bring an offering to God. And sacrifice, yeah, sometimes we do give when it hurts, right? Sometimes we're giving, as Paul said, to their ability, yea, and even beyond their ability, they gave to God. In other words, they gave when they needed. Or the woman with the two mites, she gave even all of her living unto God. That's sacrificial. But I bet you anything, and I know this isn't preacher talk, because preachers don't say they bet, right? But I do. I bet you anything that woman didn't go in there crying and put her two bits in it, "I'm going to die." I believe she had faith toward God. And I know God. And I believe God blessed what she gave and returned it abundantly. We'll know when we see Him. We'll know as we're known. And we'll know that that woman probably turned out to be a big giver throughout Israel. She really did. Because she gave out of her want and out of her need, but she gave in faith. Jesus spoke of it. I know He wouldn't have spoken of it if she hadn't been doing it in faith, because it takes faith to please God. Amen? So, we need to find out what was the first kind of sacrifice or offering that was given in Scripture. And we find it where? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering." And the word there is minka, M-I-N-C-H-A-H, would kind of be the way we would transliterate that, a minka, unto Yahweh. Verse 4 says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering." That's the minka, minka. Now, we find out that the next offerings that we find out happened around Noah's time. Noah's time. Remember what God's command was to Noah? How many animals did He say to take on the ark? Huh? Come on, speak it out. Yeah. Do you know if you went into a lot of churches and asked people how many animals did Noah take into the ark? They'd say two. Two, 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 two. Because we see pictures of it drawn two, 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 two. Well, there were a lot of pairs. But he also took many people, and I happen to be one of them, believe that the seven that they took was 14, really. Seven pairs they took of clean beasts. Why did they take more of the clean beasts? Now, be careful before you answer it, because it apparently wasn't the way you might think. Why did they take more of the clean beast?
So they'd
have them for offering? That's right. Not so they'd have them to eat, because they weren't eating yet at that time, although eating was coming on. But you find out that it was after the ark that God told man that he could eat animals. He told Noah after they came off that the beasts would be good for food. But he took on seven. In fact, in 7:2, he says, Genesis 7:2, he says, of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens. But in the 8th chapter of Genesis, in verse 20, after Noah had come off the ark, the Bible says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings. Say burnt offerings. Burnt offerings. Now, how many of you would say, I believe that every offering was fulfilled in Jesus? That every sacrifice, every sacrificial offering was fulfilled in Jesus. A lot of people would tell you that's true. I believe, we'll see here, that this offering was not fulfilled in Jesus. And still goes on today. Still goes on today. This offering was called an olah. An olah. You want to know what an olah looks like? Everybody lift your hands and stretch. Stretch way up. Olah means elevation. To lift up. To lift up. An olah offering feels good, doesn't it? Church is the only place you can just lift your hands and feel real good and get aerobic exercise while you praise God. Amen? Stretch out. Praise God. That's an olah offering. And the olah offering, is, we find, is what we read this morning in Genesis, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. It's the same one that's in Genesis chapter 20. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, that's if his offering be an olah, or you'll find in some translations, if it be an elevation offering. You have elevation, the lifting up, the lifting up, the raising up. Now, what was it? Let's go back and remember what that olah was. The olah, the burnt offering, expressed the individual's self-surrender to God's will. That's what it does. Now, we can look at the minkah again to see what it is, but we're going to talk primarily about the olah. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when any will offer a meat offering, or another word for that is the meal offering, because it is actually made of flour in most cases, although that's what it says that Abel also brought to God when he brought the firstlings of his flock was a minkah. A minkah. What it represented again was him giving of that which was of him, the minkah, the minkah. And he gave it unto the Lord, and his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Now, these are the two oldest types of offerings. We just read about them. They're believed to be the oldest forms completely. They belong to the category that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, and they didn't translate this. He said, you say it's Korban. Have you read about Korban? What was Korban? What was it? That's right. What had to go to the temple? What had to go to God? The Korban was what had to go to God. And he said, you scribes and Pharisees will say, I can't help my mom and dad, because my parents, because it's Korban. It's devoted to God. It's devoted to God. These are of that type. These are devoted offerings. Devotion offerings, you might say. Korban, an offering or oblation. The root word is karab, which means to come near, approach, to enter into, or to draw near. We've already said that sacrifice doesn't capture the essence of the word karab. That word karab is best sacrificed by the word offering again. To come to offer. And the purpose of sacrifice or offering is to what? What is our purpose when we offer an offering to God? Why would you offer an offering of anything? Of your substance? Of your time? Why do you do that?
Worship.
Okay, say worship. All right, I like that. I like worship. What happens when we worship God? Because see, I think we've lost it. I think for the most part, most of us like the kind of prayers that are what we do in the outer court. In the outer court, the prayer is just come in and say, Lord, my name's Jimmy and I'll take all you'll give me. Right? That's outer court offering, where we generally end to just talking about us and about what we need and about our things and about how our lives need. You know, a lot of the beginning part of once a person comes to the Lord is that we get saved and then we have to get healed and we have to learn about what the regenerated life looks like and learn to walk in it. So a lot of our early prayers do seem to come into that area, don't they? We talk a lot about us. But that's outer court stuff.
Praise and thanksgiving.
Enter into His courts with thanksgiving and His gates with praise. Gates with thanksgiving, courts with praise is the way it is, isn't it? So we're going from the gate where we've just been talking about us. Now we're going into the tent. Now the tent was two parts, wasn't it? And in the outer part of the tent, there would have been a menorah. And there would have been a table for showbread, and there would have been a table for incense. The table for incense sat right by the veil. And then what? Once a year, someone could go on further in. We're not going to talk a lot about this today, but as we talk about the reason for sacrifice and offering, the reason is to worship. It's not to get what you need. It's not to get your needs supplied. It's not even just obedience. It really, and there is an obedient way to do it, don't get me wrong, but it's about drawing near. I want to get close to you, God. And I know that the way into your presence has to do with blood. I know that blood needs to be offered. I know that there needs to be an offering of some blood. To draw near. To draw near to God by praise. Remember sacrifice when you get that sad look on your face and you look like you've been baptized in dill pickle juice? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about happy. I get to come into God's presence, enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Coming by praise. And the way we do that's by removal of hindrances to our intimacy. And what is the hindrance to our intimacy with God? What's one of the biggest things that we always what keeps you from entering in? Come on. What? It's your heart, but what is it about your heart? Your heart's doing something to you. Yeah, and a lot of times it's because our heart condemns us. Right? If your heart condemns you. So you don't want to get right on in there because you know what you know about you. Right? Could be unkind words that you spoke to somebody. Could be that those kinds of things that we think of as sin. Smoking, drinking, and cheating. Right? But you know there's a lot of other sin, isn't there? A lot of other sin. Anything that misses the mark hinders us from wanting to get into the presence of God. And therefore, by the shedding of blood, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we know that we can come before Him. The Bible says, come boldly. Well, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but I've sometimes known that word, but I haven't felt very bold because I knew too much about me. So therefore, this drawing near, this sacrifice, this bringing to remembrance helps to remove that hindrance so that I can come right into the presence of God and say, I'm your very own son right here to talk to you, my very own daddy. Right? That's good, isn't it? Then you get into the tent. You get into the tent. And they're still talking there, but it's mainly in worship and praise, thanksgiving. I want you to know something. I don't believe many people know about behind the veil. You know, that's not a veil, that's a screen. But behind the veil, behind the veil. Very few people know about that. And only the priest of God, the high priest, and there was only one at a time, only went in once per year. But something wonderful happened when Yeshua died on the cross. When He hung upon that cross, He said, it's finished. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was rent in two parts. And access into the Holy of Holies was granted to all through what? Through the blood. Through the blood of Yeshua, we can now come boldly before the throne of grace. We can, as a people now, get back to 19:6 of Exodus, where God says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. We can walk right into the presence of God. But that's still, because we're people, we still need that sense that we're forgiven, don't we? And so sacrifice is that means of removing the hindrance of sin and self-condemnation. The olah and the minkah actually have complementing purposes. Remember, the minkah is the meal offering. The olah is the burnt offering, which show how to present ourselves to God. What's the difference between taking an animal sacrifice and taking a meal sacrifice? Okay, blood's in one. Now, let me ask you something about that. When you are a farmer, you do two things. See, you're raising grain over here, but you're also raising animals. What's the difference? There is kind of a difference, isn't there?
Yeah, a lot of sowing and reaping with the grain.
But with the animals?
You care for them.
That's right. It's a tending thing, isn't it? There's a lot of work that goes in over here. There's work here, but it's a different thing because the actual production is a natural growth of God's, isn't it? You come and you sow, but you have to pick weeds, you have to do all kinds of things over here. It really represents, not only that, once you get the grain that comes out of the ground, then you grind it. And you make flour out of it. So there's a lot of man's work in it. I believe the two sacrifices, the olah and the minkah, the olah represents more the, not our works, but just our offering to God. It represents this represents our person. This is the animal. This represents our person. Because He's taken our place. And you'll see this more and more, that when the offering was offered, and by the way, King James didn't do it any justice at all when it reads that, because you know it says you shall lay your hands on. What it really means is you shall lean upon the animal's head. You know, you're transferring. Over here, though, this represents our physical labor, something that's our works. Is it right to offer to God both ways? I believe that's what it's showing us. There's a complementing purpose, our person and our works. So let's talk then about the olah today. We don't have time to talk about it all. In fact, I've only got about 8 minutes to talk about olah. If I get you out by noon. But this burnt offering, this olah, this elevation, this lifting up, this offering of lifting up can come from the herd, can come from the flock, can come from birds. What does that show you? God says, if it's too difficult to bring something from the herd, then you can bring something from the flock. And if it can't do that, then you can bring turtle doves or pigeons. What does that show you about God's thoughts about people and bringing sacrifices?
A burden
to what? Economically, right? It didn't make any difference if you were rich and you had many cattle, you had a few sheep, or if you had to go buy a couple of birds or trap them, right? You could still bring an offering. There was no economic hindrance based on class. God's good about that, you know. He doesn't like to give a big place to the rich and make it rough on the poor. In fact, we know that wealth can actually be a hindrance, don't we, in this situation. Sometimes it's not really an offering anymore. It's just getting it out of the way. I got time to write a check again. Somebody that has to sit down, budget, and say, now, wait a second, let's see if I can get my tithe all put together here first, so nothing else. And they're thinking, you know, that's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Wealth can be a hindrance because there's really some offering. We're saying, I'm drawing near to God. I'm drawing near. Ola means that which ascends. It's symbolic of the ascent of our spirit in worship and praise to God. That's what it is. So now I ask you again, did Jesus fulfill that offering? No, he didn't fulfill that offering. That's one offering he didn't fulfill. As we talk about other offerings, he did fulfill them completely. In fact, the sin offering, you got nothing to do with that, except believe it, right? But there are offerings that still we can offer. Now, I'm not telling you we have an altar out back and we're going to offer up something here today. But we are going to offer up something here today. Amen? We're going to do some offering here today. So as the offering ascends to heaven, the desire in the person is expressed to descend, to ascend, spirit, soul, and body. That's what's represented by this Ola. I want spirit, soul, and body to ascend to God. When we say the Shema, and we said it this morning, we said in the last part of that, and you shall love the Lord, Yahweh, your God, with all of your heart. With all of your being or soul, and with all of your might, and with all of your strength, is the way Jesus put it, strength and might. He kind of lumped together. The Hebrew word for strength and might is me'odeka. Me'odeka. You shall love God, ve'havata et Yahweh Eloheka, v'kal levavka, uv'kal nafshika, uv'kal me'odeka. The word, I put it this way, I don't know, some Hebrew scholar would probably laugh at me, but I put it with all my muchness. With all my muchness. With all there is within me. We used to sing a song. See if I can remember how this song even began. I can't. Now, if I could remember that, I could remember the song. But it talks about, I know what it was. All that I am. All that I have. All I shall ever be could never replace the love gift you've given. And I surrender to thee. I believe that's a picture of Ola, the offering, the living sacrifice unto God. The entire devotion of spirit, soul, and body given entirely to God in a spontaneous manner. Remember, this offering could just be given at any time. This offering wasn't like some of the offerings. The Passover offering was offered once a year. Some of the offerings were only offered like morning offerings, evening offerings, congregational offerings. But you see, this offering was spontaneous. I just want to draw near. I'm going to go get a sheep. I'm going to take it to God. I just want to draw near to God. Spontaneous. Your heart is what directed the giving of this offering. It was spontaneous, but it was also total. It was a submitting ourselves unto God. Submitting ourselves to His will. Whether it was in a victory or still in the battle, we're submitting ourselves to God. Total consecration. Total consecration. What does that look like? Somebody tell me what total... If you think of total consecration, what picture do you see? Where? Well, know you and all Him. That's good. When I see a picture of it, I can almost see this. You know, if you meditate something long enough, you have mental images that form. And I could almost see Yeshua as He was kneeling in Gethsemane. I could almost see Him there. That's total consecration. That's what it is to be absolutely and totally given over to God. That's a prayer of consecration, is what that is. And that's probably the only prayer that's right for us to say, not my will, but thine. You say, well, I could say that all the time. No, that's your religious nature wants to do that. It's not your biblical nature, because your biblical nature knows that there are certain prayers that are... And by the way, there's a lot of different kinds of prayer. But most prayer is the recitation of the promises and believing God for it. Saying what God's Word says and believing Him. And therefore, it's never appropriate when we're saying what God says and believing Him for it to say, if it be thy will, because His will is already known in that case. But it is appropriate when we consecrate our lives to continually and always, as we offer up these offerings, say, not my will, but thine be done. And so that's what Jesus did. That's what He did in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember Gethsemane, by the way, if you just stop, if you're having a tough temptation, stop and meditate on Gethsemane a little bit. It'll help you overcome. This is the submission of the worshiper, the one who's drawing near unto the will of God. That's what we're talking about here. Submitting ourselves. And remember, the entire animal was involved in this sacrifice. Now, here again, many believers don't know that part of the sacrifices that were given were not consumed completely. In fact, when you brought them, the priest actually took a portion for himself. That's how the priest was given his pay, was from portions of certain sacrifices. Not so the burnt offering. The burnt offering was entire. Say entire. The whole thing was involved. The whole animal was involved. Remember, we laid our hands on this animal's head. He's representing us. Now it's all of us. All that I have. Complete and total. The entire animal was given on the altar to be burned. None was eaten. Totally burned. Completely and fully designated for God. A continual offering. Now, how does it apply today? Anybody got a scripture that just tells you how this applies today? Let's apply it. If we can't make application, we've missed the point. How would this apply to us today? I want to offer up an Ola. How am I going to do it? The Bible gives us instruction. If we look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, we see a picture of the Ola and the fulfillment of what the Ola is to represent for us. Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, is telling these Roman believers that it's time for us to offer, all of us, to continuous. Remember, this is an offering that's done continuously, spontaneously. You do it over and over and over again. I believe it's still going on today. I believe you need to do it daily. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does that tell you if it's by the mercies of God? Something you can't do without His help. Are you listening to me? Because it's by the mercies of God you need His help. You need to depend on Him to do this. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What are we presenting? Well, there's no animal we're presenting now, is there? It's us. It's us. But we present ourselves holy. Holy. Say holy. That means separated unto God. Separated for God. Holy and living. Well, now, wait a second. This sacrifice is living. Yeah, it is. And it's going to remain living. But we're giving it up to God completely. You say, what about this burning part? You remember what the Bible said when John saw Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he says, he's the one that I spoke about, that I said, he comes after me. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's a fire coming forth. There's a burning. We're offering and submitting ourselves to the fire of God, the holy fire, the cleansing fire. You want to be consumed? Completely. Take me completely. Lord, let's get away. Let's get rid of all of the parts of me that resist. All of the parts of me that rebel. All of the parts of me that still want my own way. Lord, I don't want to hold back. You know, a lot of times in sacrifices, there's a temptation to give God everything, and then we think about something over here and we say, well, wait a second. Pull that back over here. I'm going to keep that. Right? No. This is a sacrifice we're going to give to God. Did you know your convenience is one of the hardest things to give up? Man, that's hard to... My convenience, my comfort. I like things a certain way, don't you? I mean, I kind of value my habits. No, they're not sanctified. I just value them. But you know what? We need to be able to get rid of those things. We need to be able to give up those things. Did you know the problem is that people right here on this earth want to be comfortable? They want to have comfort right here on this earth. How many remember that Jesus told a story about a rich man and Lazarus? What did he tell that rich man? What did Abraham tell that rich man when the rich man wanted Abraham to cross over there and come help him? What did he tell him? You had your comfort in this earth. And there's a lot of people that value their comfort in this earth way too much. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I do know this. I do it too much. And God's speaking to us to say, don't be so concerned about your earthly comfort. Don't be so concerned about being put out. Don't be so concerned about having your routine changed. Because in this world, you're going to have some tribulation and some trouble. But it'll be worth it. Remember, he said, you had your comfort here on this earth. Lazarus didn't have any, but now he's being comforted while you're being tormented. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, it's well worth it to be put out a little bit here to know that we'll have comfort forever. Amen. In the Lord. So he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your offering, your reasonable offering. Another translation says your temple service. It's reasonable, but it's also our temple service. Well, isn't that what we're talking about here? Olah offering? Is a temple service. It's something we do to draw near to God. But it says, and do not be conformed. Listen, when you offer yourself to God, you're taking yourself out of the world's mold. The world's still got a lot of impression on us. It's still pressing in and it makes marks on us, doesn't it? We're not being conformed to this world. How many of you have ever... done anything with a clay mold? You know what happens? You just keep pressing it in until you take all the air bubbles out, and pretty soon it looks just like what the mold is. Well, there's a lot of believers today that look just about like the world. The only difference is they confess Jesus as Lord, but their appearance is very much like the world. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the way the world looks at things. Don't be conformed to your own comfort and your own things that gratify you. But be transformed. Transformed. Oh, that's much bigger than just being pressed into, did you know? Transformed talks about a complete change, a metamorphosis. In fact, that's what the word is in the Greek. Metamorpho. To be changed and transformed into by the renewing of your mind. But what are you being transformed into? Well, Romans 8 tells us about that. Romans 8:29 says, be not. No. It says, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son. You want to look like Jesus? You want to look like Jesus? You want to look like Jesus? It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Would you stand with me? If I said offer up an olah, if I said it's time for an olah offering, what would be the first thing you'd do? Got it. You got it. Let's do it. Let's do it. And let's do it today as temple sacrifice. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're all priests of God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And we're ready to offer up to you, Lord, a temple sacrifice now, an olah. I present my body, say it. I present my body to you. I present my all to you. Take me all, God. Take me all, Father. I yield myself to you today. I surrender all. I give myself to you. Press in. Move right into the Holy of Holies, giving yourself to God, offering up your sacrifice today. Let's move on past the outer court. Let's move on into the holy place. Let's begin to press into the Holy of Holies. Show me your face, O God. Show me your face, O God. I yield myself to you, God. Offer myself up to you. I enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of Yeshua. Offer up myself to you, God. All that I am. Meodeka. My fullness. My muchness. I give it all to you. Everything that I am. Take it all. Consume it all in your holy fire. Present myself to you that I might be fit for your purposes, fit for your use on this earth. We're a sweet smelling fragrance unto God. A sweet smelling fragrance. Holy, acceptable unto God. Proving what is that perfect will of God, the good and the acceptable. Manifest yourself in us today, Father, we pray. Manifest to us. In the name of Yeshua. Keep your hands in the air for just a moment longer. And now may Yahweh bless you, keep you, make His face known unto you, show you His glory, May the light of His countenance rise up in you. May you receive His shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.